Well, good morning. It's a great honor and privilege to be with you this morning. Pastor John said be sure to give you his greeting. So on behalf of Pastor John Snyder, the elders and the saints of New Life Bible Church, I bring you a greeting this morning. A greeting in the Lord. That greeting would be this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to gather under the banner of Christ, under the teaching and tutelage of your word, Lord. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us fertile hearts, Lord, that your word might be implanted, that it might produce fruit, all to the glory and to the praise of you and your Son, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If the words of that greeting sound familiar to you, it's probably because you're recalling the greeting that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Philippi. You have your Bibles this morning. If you'll open them, our text is going to be in the book of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. And as you're turning there, it's worth noting that this church in Philippi, is one that Paul had established some years earlier. He had planted this fellowship. He had helped give birth to what was now known as the church at Philippi. Paul was the original church planter, so his heart was intimately woven into the very fabric of the life of this church. There was a family bond there. So like a proud father, a loving father, this church was near and dear to the Apostle Paul. He cherished that close relationship that he had with this church at Philippi, this fellowship with these saints. And the thought of this brought him great joy. The title of the message this morning is A Greeting of Joy. As we read our passage this morning, the Spirit of God is going to show us five reasons Paul gave for his greeting of joy. Five reasons that when his thoughts landed on this church, it brought him gratitude and joy, praise to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And these are five reasons that you too, the saints here at Pueblo West Baptist Church, can be joyous as well. Hear now the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his words. Immediately, what jumps out to us in this passage comes in verse 7. Paul mentions his imprisonment. Many believe that this letter was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome around the year 60 to 62 AD. Having been in prison for the sake of the gospel, it would have been a plausible conclusion to draw that Paul might be lacking in the area of joy at this time. When you evaluate the conditions under which Paul was existing in captivity, being constantly guarded by soldiers, having his freedoms taken from him, finding reasons for joy might become challenging. It would be easy for us to surmise that a lack of joy would be missing from that equation would be an acceptable compromise for Paul. acceptable casualty of Paul's Christian walk, his Christian journey. Yet, Paul, even in the midst of circumstances, still found reasons for joy, especially when his thoughts landed on this particular church, this church at Philippi. As we open this morning, when we look around at our world today, it's easy for us to find reasons to compromise our joy. In fact, when times get hard and things become trying, the first thing that usually comes under our attack is our joy. And we simply need to look at what's going on in our world today, even in our own town, in our own country, and our joy can be troubled. It can be challenged. Giving attention to those things that happen locally, nationally, internationally can assault our joy. Even as Jim mentioned this morning, less than 24 hours ago, there was an assassination attempt on former President Trump. Those things can be trying on our joy. Mix in with that the other problems that life tends to throw our way, be they financial or personal or family issues. All of these things can attack our joy. Our joy can become under constant threat. And then if you need to even take it a step further, you can add the absurdity of the things that are taking place in the name of Christ, seeing his name being constantly dragged through the mud and blasphemed. You simply need to take a casual glance at the outlandish things taking place under the banner of so-called Christianity, and these things too can assault our joy. We've reached a point where we cannot keep pace with the amount of unbiblical and subbiblical garbage that's coming at us daily and at a seemingly increasing rate. With the rise of the internet and social media, you have every kind of religiosity being put out on a worldwide stage, with anyone with a Jesus calling story and a supposed trip to heaven and an internet connection. We live in a day where being a social media influencer gives you a platform to broadcast any form of Gnostic or heretical imaginary Christianese that you can come up with, having no accountability and no discipleship training. It can be overwhelming, leave you feeling alone and isolated and questioning who is standing for truth. Who's taking seriously the Word of God? You see whole denominations crumble under the social pressure. That too can take a toll on our joy. And these are all compelling questions. And while we see these things happening perhaps on a much grander scale today than the Apostle Paul did in his day, he was still well acquainted and understood these concerns. False teachers were running rampant in his day, just as they are in our day as well. False teachings and false accusations were relentless adversaries, especially against the Apostle Paul. And yet, in spite of all of that, when Paul thought of these Philippian believers, he found joy. And we can too. Paul's going to give us five reasons for his joy, beginning in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. The first reason that Paul found joy was, as we've found that even this very morning, the joy in prayer, the joy in intercessory prayer. Paul found joy in remembering and praying for these believers. It was a delight to his soul to be able to go to God with thanksgiving and make intercession for these believers. Let me ask you this morning, do you find joy in praying for like-minded believers? Does that bring joy to your soul? Perhaps missionaries that you support, or ministries you support, or even fellow churches that you support, near and far. Do you find it a joy that there are like-minded churches praying for you? That should be a reason for joy. And it's a foundational principle that Jesus established during his teaching and preaching ministry. Matthew 21:13, Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." When he said that, he was quoting Isaiah 56:7. Prayer, then, is a foundational principle both in the New Testament and in the Old as well. We have an amazing privilege in prayer. Paul understood this, and this brought him joy. Prayer is a situationally independent privilege. We can pray without ceasing and at all times. We often sing the song, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And there's this verse in there that says, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer." Verse 3, he says, "I give thanks to my God in every remembrance of you, praying with joy." This is Paul, who's under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, waiting to hear if he's going to face execution or not. And yet, he found joy in prayer. John MacArthur writes, "An infallible test of godly joy is the degree to which a believer prays more earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others than for his own." You grasp it in prayer that you can make a difference. Through prayer, you can experience and unlock a joy that is situationally independent of any circumstances you face. You will find a godly joy. This is one of the principal reasons that Paul is going to later go on to say in this very letter in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned to be content in any situation." And in the famous Philippians 4:13, how he can say, "I can do all things through Christ." He found joy in prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Even when the whole government forbid him to pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar, he found joy and delight in prayer. Jesus prayed for his disciples. As he's facing the cross, he's still making intercessory prayer all the way up to the very end for them. It should serve as a joy that you too can pray for those who you remember in the Lord, giving thanks to God for them. So let me ask you again this morning, have you found joy in praying for fellow believers? Joy in knowing that there are people praying for you? If you've not considered it, then let me bring you a measure of joy this morning. You, Pueblo West Baptist Church, are prayed for. You are in prayer. The second reason that Paul has for his greeting of joy is joy in the partnership of the gospel. Verse 5, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Joy in partnership or fellowship in and around the gospel is a source of joy. When I said it was an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning, that was not simply introductory small talk. It really is a joy and an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. You may ask yourself, why? Because I know that this is a like-minded church. This church exists for the work of the gospel. This is a church that can be counted on as a partner in the work of the gospel. The first time I ever came to Pueblo West Baptist Church was for your, Grace Alone Conference? Or Grace Alone Conference. I always want to say Together for the Gospel, but that's a different conference. Your Grace Alone Conference. I love that conference. It's a joy for me to come to that. And thank you for the effort and the hands that go into making that happen. It is a blessing to people. It is a blessing to me and those other churches that come and take part in that. So thank you for your work for the gospel. It is a joy to have like-minded churches come together around the gospel, around the word. This church holds tenaciously to the word of God. This is a church who cherishes the word of God. This is a church who loves the word of God. Amen? Is that true? I know it's true because I've met your pastor. Pastor Ted is a man who holds tenaciously to the word of God. He's a man who loves the word of God. These were the similar feelings Paul had for this church, and it was a source of joy to have fellow workers gathered in and around that salvation message, to be committed to the proclamation of the message that one day you are going to die. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:31. A day when mankind will stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty and give an account. The message that not only will he judge, but that God has already judged the world. That case has already been decided and the verdict has already been rendered. and the whole world stands condemned before the righteous judgment of God. The verdict reads this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. All are guilty. No liar, no thief, no covetous, no sexually immoral, no idolater is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, God in his amazing grace has done a couple of amazing, wonderful things for lost sinners. Like a teacher, you remember back in school when the teacher would give you a pretest, and the pretest was just like the regular test. They may have switched to a couple questions, but it was pretty much the same thing. God has let us know the standard by which we will be judged before that great and fearful day of judgment comes. And the facts are these: that you will die. You will stand before the judgment seat of God. You will be found guilty, and you will be condemned to hell. If you try to stand at the judgment in your own righteousness, if you try to justify yourself by your own efforts, make no mistake about it, you will be convicted. And that mantra of self-salvation will just be a hollow cry. We live in a day where people believe that they can impose their moral ethic upon the God of the universe, and that's going to save them. It will not. Rest assured, God's righteous standard cannot and will not be compromised. The trial has already taken place, and the verdict has been rendered that all are guilty. But God in his mercy has let mankind know this beforehand, and he's delayed the execution of that sentence so that he might extend grace. If you understand the purpose behind exposing mankind to their failures, this grace abounds even more and more. It becomes more and more beautiful. When we hear the Ten Commandments, the don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, have no other gods before me, the conclusion that's usually drawn is that, well, since I've done these things, that must make me a sinner, right? I committed sin, therefore I became a sinner. Most people have the idea, or they believe, that we are born morally neutral, and that it's our environment, or it's our upbringing, or it's our culture. That's what causes us to sin. The idea that because I've sinned, therefore I'm a sinner, tends to lead to confusion for people. They think, well, what about that little kid that doesn't know any better and steals that piece of candy? You're saying that means he's on his way to hell just because he stole a little piece of candy? The purpose of God exposing you to his righteous standard is to drive you to the point that you ask, why? Why do I sin? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? You don't sin and therefore become a sinner. You sin because it's an outward working of a sin nature that you're born with. You commit sin because you are a sinner by nature. You would not be able to be influenced to sin if that sinful desire was not already dwelling within you, waiting to be cultivated, waiting to be given the opportunity for expression. And when you come to the point that you realize that your outward actions are a result of an inward corruption, it's meant to drive you to the Savior. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And once you realize the problem isn't a failure to an outward conformity to a set of rules, but a matter of an inward corruption that works in you rebellion, that's when you will come to the point of crying out to the Savior, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. When you understand you don't possess the capability, or this might sting, the value for self-salvation, all you're left to do is cry out to God for mercy. And in that, God has done another incredible act of grace. He has intervened on our behalf. God sent his son, born of a virgin, to live a life that you and I couldn't live, then went to the hellish cross and paid a debt you and I could never pay. And he calls out to anyone who will humble themselves, confess their sin, repent of their sins, and put their hope in the risen Savior, Christ, the one who died for sins according to the Scriptures, the one that was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You will be saved. He can and will justly pardon your sin debt because an infinitely valuable and gracious Savior stepped in on our behalf. And he'll give you a new heart. And that sin nature will be crucified with Christ, and a new nature will take up residence, and you will be born again. This is the gospel that Paul rejoiced to have fellow workers in. Let me ask you this morning, where does that find you? Can you rejoice that you are not alone in your work for the gospel? Does this gospel resonate in your soul, or is it foreign to you? If you're here today and you're not come to the place of fleeing the dead life, fleeing the delusion that you can orchestrate a self-salvation, then I would implore you here and now to come to your senses. Flee to the only one who can save, being Jesus Christ. Because that day of judgment is coming. He offers you pardon through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If you will repent, call out to him, have mercy on me, the sinner. Place your hope of salvation in the finished cross work of Christ, you will be saved. And that judgment day will go from being in front of you to being something that's behind you. Your sin, your judgment day will have passed, and you will find clemency in Christ. And that's great news, my friends. Paul found joy in having a fellowship of fellow workers, a partnership in the gospel. We can have joy because we have fellow laborers praying for you. We can have joy because there's a partnership of work in this amazing gospel message. And third, we can have joy of anticipation. Verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ." When we labor in prayer, when we labor in the work of the gospel, we are all working towards this common goal. We're all active participants in what Christ said he's going to do, which is he is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And guess what? That is exactly what he's doing, still doing it today. And in the end, we win. We, the bride of Christ, will be reunited with our Savior. We should have that joy of anticipation and an anticipated victory that should outshine our propensity towards any discouragement. He who began a good work in you will complete it. God is not going to give up and go home. God is not going to give up, get discouraged, and just throw in the towel. He's not like so many of us who become discouraged when adversity strikes and we're tempted to just give up and give in, call it quits. Paul says with emphasis, verse 6, "I am sure of this." Paul had an unshakable faith or confidence in the fact that he, God the Father, does not start something and not bring it to completion. He does not start something and then leave it up to you and I to finish it up or bring it home. William Hendrickson wrote, "God is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. God never does anything in halves." That was the point of Paul's confident joy. He knew that God had begun a good work in this church at Philippi. And guess what? Consider this. It's going on even this very morning as we look into the book of Philippians. God is telling, the Spirit of God is telling us that what God starts, God brings to completions. So brothers and sisters, if God has begun a good work in you, if God has begun a good work here at Pueblo West Baptist Church, he will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, and that should be a catalyst for joy. Let me ask you, has God done a good work in you? Has he begun to do a good work in you? Has he begun a good work in this fellowship? Then there is reason to rejoice. There should be faith-building joy of anticipation of what God is going to do, what he will bring to completion, how he will use Pueblo West Baptist Church in the days, months, and years to come. That should produce joy. It should not only produce the joy of anticipation, which should also lead to the joy of affection. Verse 7, Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart." Paul says, "It is right," meaning it is just or it is befitting for me to feel this way about you. Why? Because not only had Paul established this church, but they had actively been involved in the work that he was doing. He notes three things here that the Philippian believers had done to show him love and affection. The first, he says, that you were partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment. They did not flee or disassociate from Paul when he was arrested for his gospel work. They said, in a sense, Paul is our guy. They did not disown him because of his imprisonment. And it can be very telling and serve to expose true affection when things get tough and times get hard. Real consequences are on the table where people's allegiances lie. We saw an example of this during COVID with James Coates, the Canadian pastor who went to prison for failing to adhere to the Canadian law to not gather together. And when there were real consequences on the table, it exposed a lot of churches' true allegiance and true affections. When there was a test, it exposed a lot. If your pastor was to be arrested for the cause of the gospel, would you come alongside him in his imprisonment, or would you start putting distance between you and your pastor? In the days of Paul, the government did not provide for prisoner care like they do in our day. It was up to that person's friends and family to provide for their needs. So when you would care for someone in confinement, it came with a risk. It came with a cost. You were associating with that person. You had to associate with that prisoner. There was no GoFundMe page for Paul that you could donate anonymously. In Paul's day, when you supported someone, it meant subjecting yourself to that exposure. And Paul understood this, and he realized that they were exposing themselves for his sake. And Paul says, you were partakers with me in my imprisonment. They didn't shy away. For Paul, this was a tremendous reason for joy. His love for these believers exploded because in his time of need, of affliction, they showed him a profound joy. Not only that, but he says, in defense of the gospel. They were not just supporters of Paul in his imprisonment, but they're also co-defenders with Paul. They were joining in the battle for the defense of the gospel, standing shoulder to shoulder for that gospel message. Does that bring you joy this morning? Having fellow workers, believers who will stand side beside you in the work and defense of the gospel, because it should. Your Grace Alone Conference has as its center the gospel message. That should bring you joy, knowing that you are bringing together co-laborers together in your church to strengthen and equip the saints in the defense of the gospel. Bringing in people like Dr. Scott Annual, or Pastor Alan Nelson, Pastor Medved, and shameless plug, Pastor John Snyder. Bringing them together to be co-laborers to find joy and affection, just like Paul did, around the message of the gospel. Speaking of co-laborers and co-defenders, earlier this year I got the opportunity to go out to LA to the Shepherds Conference, John MacArthur's big conference that he puts on every year, and it's an amazing experience. If you can send your leaders to that, I would highly encourage it. It's uplifting and it's such a blessing. And the way that works is they have the main sessions where your big-time preachers preach, but they also have these breakout sessions where equally good preachers are just don't have enough time in the day for everybody, but they get these breakout sessions. And one of the ones that I went to was with Costi Hinn. If you don't know who Costi Hinn is, he is the nephew of the infamous Benny Hinn. And he has quite an amazing story of his life in the Word Faith movement and behind the scenes of what goes on in that world. And it was really interesting to hear what he had to say. But one of the things that stuck out to me, and remember this is a conference to pastors, is that he said that if you're still calling out the Joel Osteens and the Benny Hinns and the Jesse Duplantises and the Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, if you're still calling those people out, you're behind the times. He said the youth of today aren't listening to those types of preachers as much anymore. He said there's a whole new wave of false teachers that are out there making their presence known through the use of social media. And then he went on to list a bunch of names I'd never even heard of before. So he said, on one hand, the big stadium crusades are kind of running out of gas a little bit, which is a good thing. In Africa, they're still raging. But here, the stadium crusade things are kind of fading a little bit. He said, but where you used to have one Benny Hinn or one Todd Bentley, you now have in their place literally thousands of mini Bennies, he called them. People who get follows on social media, doing live feeds, and there's this whole new generation out there of people proclaiming things in the name of Christ that are simply not true. And he used the fire analogy where you stomp on a fire and it throws out sparks. It's who creates a lot of little fires. So when I said in the beginning, anyone with a spiritual story or an internet connection can gain an audience to promote all manner of false teaching, that's a very real thing. But aren't you glad that there are co-laborers out there, people like Costi Hinn, people like Justin Peters, people like Ken Ham, who are on the front lines defending the gospel message, answering these objections that come our way. People out there on the front line keeping up with that ever-changing landscape of this thing calling itself Christianity. I'm glad that there are those people out there defending the message against enemies outside the walls and sadly within the walls as well. This is what brought Paul great joy. Not only were these believers partakers with him in his imprisonment, they were joining in the defense of the gospel, but they weren't just taking a defensive posture. They were also confirming the message. So they were not just defensive, they were offensive. They were confirming the gospel that Paul proclaimed from his imprisonment. They were carrying on that work in his absence. And that's the essence of discipleship. Replicating yourselves, raising up people who will take on the word and the message of the gospel when you're unable to, for whatever reason. So Paul says, because you were partakers and supporters in my imprisonment, co-defenders of the gospel, confirming and proclaiming that message, all of this served to grow Paul in his affection for them, and it was a great cause for joy. They say nothing bonds men together like adversity, and I found that to be true during my days in the military. Serving along side by side with someone under difficult and trying circumstances tends to bond people together in a way that times of ease cannot. This is Paul. Paul, who had seen the risen Christ, had grown to love him, and in spite of the trials he has suffered, he still grew in his love for him. And he expresses that same kind of love towards these Philippian believers. In verse 8, he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Which leads us to the fifth reason for Paul's greeting of joy, the joy of participation. Verse 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Steve Lawson says that every great sermon needs to have a therefore statement. What he means is that in every sermon, there should be a call to action, a response to the message that was received. And here in verse 9 through 11, this is Paul's call to action. This is his therefore statement. Paul has commended them for their partnership in the gospel. He's commended them for being partakers in his imprisonment, in his defense, and in his confirmation of the gospel. And now he's encouraging them to find joy in participation. He gives three ways for the Philippian church and you here this morning to continue to find joy in participation. Number one, that your love may abound more and more. It is a joy to be in the fellowship of like-minded believers. That should serve to grow you in your love, that your love may abound more and more. Like Paul, this church participated in this ministry more and more. The more they participated, the more their love grew. The more their love grew, the more their joy grew. Lord willing, the more that our churches participate together and serve one another in the work of the gospel, the more that our love for each other will grow. I can say even this morning that my love for Pueblo West Baptist Church has grown even this very morning. It's been a joyful pleasure to be able to have the opportunity to serve you this morning. The second reason, way you can participate or find joy in the participation, is that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. The more knowledgeable you become, the more discerning you become. The more discerning you become, the more knowledgeable you become. They go hand in hand. That was Paul's prayer for this Philippian church. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would continue to grow in your knowledge of the scriptures and become increasingly discerning. As the days in which we live grow darker and darker, discernment is a crucial blessing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, in the last days, evil men will go from bad to worse. And we see that happening before our very eyes. Discernment is going to become an increasingly vital as we get closer to Christ's return. Isn't it a joy and a blessing that you have a pastor who takes the scriptures seriously, who teaches you the Bible verse by verse to sharpen your discernment and proclaim the word of God to you? That should be a cause for joy. The third reason is that you may approve what is excellent. And this idea parallels the discernment. You discern what is good and what is not in accordance with sound doctrine. Let the word of God be the arbiter of what is excellent and then disapprove of what is not, leading you to approve of what is excellent. What you approve of and disapprove of speaks volumes to those around you. It's been said that people will listen to what you say, but they're going to believe what you do. Paul says, grow in love, grow in knowledge, gain discernment, then approve what is excellent. Approve it with words, approve it with actions, and approve it with attitudes. And for what reason? Verses 10 and 11. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that you can be pure and blameless. That's the reason for Christ Jesus. Paul's desire for the believers and my desire for you here this morning is that you would be encouraged and that you would find joy. Finding, like Paul, the joy of intercessory prayer. Joy of partnership in the gospel. Keeping, defending, and advancing that work. The joy of anticipation, knowing that what God has started, God will bring to completion. The joy of affection, growing in the love for Christ and his church, his bride. The joy of participation, gaining and growing in the knowledge and discernment of the written word. So that it would serve to produce that fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That it might be an ever-present and growing part of your fellowship here this morning. That your lives would reflect and be a testimony to the glory and to the praise of God. We'll close this morning with the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We ask once again, Lord, that you would help us to find reasons for joy as days get darker and times get tougher. Lord, that we would find joy in the prayer and lifting up your saints, joy in your message of reconciliation that you've given to your people to go out and proclaim to a lost and dying world, Lord, that you would continue to grow us in our knowledge and wisdom of who you are, and in that find joy and peace, a peace which surpasses understanding, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would continue to do your mighty work here at Pueblo West Baptist Church, Lord, that you would continue to use them in a mighty way, continue to grow them, edify them, make them useful for your purposes in this community and however else would be pleasing to you to use this fellowship. Right. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.